At my house, we like doing puzzles. For my kids' Easter baskets, they got all kinds of puzzles. Space puzzles, anatomy puzzles, maps of American puzzles. So we do these puzzles, and we spread them out all over the floor because young kids can't do puzzles at the table. It's got to be on the floor. And as you can imagine, we also have John Taylor right now, who's 14 months old, who is learning to walk, who just wants to get his hands on everything. And so John is in the middle of these puzzles, either grabbing onto someone or messing up what's been there and grabbing the pieces he can. So we'll take John and we'll try to take the puzzle pieces out of his hand, move them to the side, and carry on. So we'll get to the end of the puzzle, and we'll put all the pieces there, and suddenly we'll realize, Earth's missing. Or the tibia's missing from the skeleton. There's no tibia there. The puzzle's incomplete. So we'll go and look in the cabinets that John is notoriously hides his treasures in, or we'll look under the couches, and there will be the missing puzzle piece, and we will complete the solar system, or we'll complete the human skeleton, or the map of we'll complete the United States of America, and then the puzzle will be whole. It'll be complete. This idea of completeness, of wholeness, that is the way that the Bible, the Hebrew people, especially in the Hebrew scriptures, understand peace. And they use the word shalom. Shalom is wholeness. It's completeness. It's a puzzle piece that has all of the puzzles there. And if you look up peace in the Webster Dictionary, it defines it as peace is an absence of conflict or an absence of war. And God's understanding of peace that's articulated through our scriptures is not an absence or a void of something. It's a fullness. It's a wholeness of something. It's God's presence in our souls and God's presence in our homes and God's presence in our community, making us whole. Wholeness. That's the idea behind peace when Paul says the peace of God will guard your hearts. If peace is wholeness, sin itself then fragments us. Sin disrupts our wholeness. If you look back to Adam and Eve in the Genesis 3, they were initially whole. God said they were very good. And they were whole with God. They walked with Him. And they were whole with one another. They were even whole within themselves, right? They were naked and they were not ashamed. But then when sin comes, we see that disruption of all of those relationships. We see their relationship with God gets disrupted where they hide from Him. Their relationship with each other, Adam and Eve, they turn on each other, and so that relationship's disrupted. And their relationship with themselves is disrupted because they're ashamed. They feel shame. The earth itself, that sin, like a contagion, ripples and causes the earth to suffer. And so they're at odds with their community and the very land that they live on. If peace is wholeness, sin is fragmentation and disintegration. And the way that you and I often get used to a bad smell, when there's a bad smell, we get used to it and we don't even notice it after a while. I think that's how we are. We get used to our souls just being fragmented. We get used to those broken relationships. We get used to not being whole because we don't really know what it looks like to be completely whole yet. There was a church in Dallas, Texas that made headlines a while ago. They were in the midst of a nasty split, and they were suing one another. They're fighting over the property. Sad how often that happens, isn't it? I think it's just a few weeks ago I was talking about another comical church split. Hopefully we will never be a church that everyone talks about later on and pastors use sermon illustrations for. But this church was suing one another, and they were fighting over their property, and the judge essentially said, we're going to defer this to your denomination. Your denomination needs to sort this out. So the denomination formed a council, and they started interviewing people and going through and saying, why is there why is there division here? What's going on? And they were able to trace everything back to this dinner that happened at the church, where an elder was sitting next to a child, and the pastor came and served the elder a smaller piece of ham than the child. Jealousy in this elder's heart led him to assume that there was a conflict with the pastor that maybe wasn't there, which then led him to bring others into his faction and then that created division. Jealousy, this lack of wholeness in this person's heart, created further division and further disrupted the peace there. And whether it's jealousy in our hearts, whether it's pride, whether it's competitiveness, there is a disruption in our souls that's caused by sin. Writing about her own jealousy of her friends who are succeeding as authors while she wasn't, Anne Lamott writes something really, really amazing here. She says, "I was raised in a culture that promotes this competitiveness, this insatiability, this fantasy of needing hundreds of thousands of dollars a year. And then in the next breath, shames you for feelings of longing or envy or fear that will always be someone else's turn." So in her jealousy, she says, "I was only doing what I was groomed to do." And so we live in a broken world. We live in a world where self-advancement and competition is just in the air that we breathe. The air we breathe cultivates jealousy in us. Every single advertisement we see, or social media, you see a life that you don't have. You're told you should have this life, but you don't. And so there's this disruption there. That we breathe this in, and then our jealousy or our pride rears its head, and then we recognize it, and then we feel shame. And it's this like whiplash of, I'm jealous or I'm angry, now I'm ashamed of it. I'm jealous and angry, now I'm ashamed of it. And this is what it looks like to be disrupted, to not be unified with ourselves, with one another. I think this may be the backstory behind Paul telling Euodia and Syntyche to resolve their differences. Right? Resolve your differences, find peace, find unity. So if sin fragments us, God brings wholeness. God brings peace. Because He is unified. He is at peace within Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He wants to give His peace and His wholeness and make us new. Jesus said at the Last Supper with His disciples, "My peace I give to you." My wholeness, you could say. My wholeness I give to you. And we've been reading Paul's letters to the Philippians through the lens of what God wants to do in all of us, how He wants to perfect us and make us in His image. And I think peace, or shalom, as the Hebrews would say, that is a big part of our salvation. Healing us and making us whole people. And it's as we are formed in God's image, as we receive His peace in us, the God of peace gives us His peace, right? And we find unity with God, no longer at odds with Him, no longer at odds with one another. We're whole within ourselves. We find peace with creation, God's good creation. That's salvation, a glimpse of salvation for us. And Paul, in our scripture today, he gives specific disciplines. He gives ways in which the Philippians are to cultivate peace, to open themselves up to God's wholeness. And he gives us these practices as well. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I'll say rejoice. He says, "Don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious, but in everything, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds." He goes on to say, "Keep on doing all the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." So in one sense, the whole of Christian life, the whole of our discipleship is about peace, about being made whole and complete. And Paul says to receive this peace, keep on doing all the things. Keep on doing everything I showed you and taught you and that you saw in me. We could say that our rhythm and our pattern for discipleship that we've talked about in our church, our worshiping together, our fellowship together, connecting with one another, and going out and serving. We could say that rhythm of discipleship from a bird's eye view is what Paul means by keep doing all the things, right? Keep doing these things and you'll find peace. I got that image that you see in front of you. This is our rhythm for discipleship. And I got this from Mark Van Valen, who's my uncle, that I think is so important for us. If we are to be whole Christians, if we are to participate with God in becoming whole, this is the rhythm that happens. Worshiping, fellowship and connecting, and serving. You could say that's all the things. And we could go through discipline after discipline that's in Scripture that brings peace to us. But today I'm just gonna go quickly through two of the disciplines that Paul lists that open us to God's peace. The first one, rejoicing, and the second one, prayer. So the first one, Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. He even finds it necessary to say it again. Again, I will say, rejoice. Paul encourages the Philippians to rejoice, or he mentions joy 12 different times in this letter. Over and over again, rejoice, rejoice. I have joy, brothers and sisters. And rejoicing is not just a reaction that we have to life. When the Lions win in our home, Benson rejoices. And when the Lions lose, he sulks and suffers greatly. And there's a lot more suffering than there is joy. But rejoicing is not, when Paul says to rejoice, it's not a reaction. It's not, our joy and our rejoicing is not based on whether the Lions are winning, or the Colts, or the Bears, or whoever your team is. Rejoicing is a practice that in all seasons, we discipline ourselves through patterns of rejoicing that we can be like Paul, like what Christ wants us to be, who Paul writes in chapter 1, I thank God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy. Remember the context of that Paul is in jail, that Paul is facing his imminent execution and wondering, these Romans who are experts on torture, how am I going to die? Oh, but I'm joyful and I rejoice. Rejoicing is something that we practice. It's not a reaction. It's a practice that cultivates peace in us. I look at our world and I see uncertainty. And anytime there is uncertainty, it leads to fear. And fear can lead to hard-heartedness and bitterness. And that can lead us to do and to desire awful things, or just things that are not in line with what God sees as necessary for human flourishing. And so when we name our joy, when we celebrate who God is and what he has done, when we celebrate one another, it gives us a perspective and it changes our posture to the world. Instead of that dominant secular perspective of our world that says life intrinsically has no meaning and so you have to look in yourself to make meaning for yourself, we can rejoice and say that there is a transcendent God who has made all things, who is redeeming all things, and there is so much hope in our God. In all of its ups and downs, we can rejoice and God extends his peace to us. So, again, rejoicing is not a reaction to our life circumstances. It's a discipline. It's a practice. And we can think about joy. We can think about rejoicing and want to be more joyful than we already are. But it's disciplines that take that idea of joy in our heads and gets it into our hearts. And so we must practice rejoicing. So two quick thoughts on two quick ways to practice rejoicing. You could practice rejoicing with daily reflection, or what the ancients call the examine. We've done this before in a worship service. We've practiced examining and looking at our days and weeks with the Lord. So you can make space, whether it's a couple days a week, whether it's every single day, to quiet the room, to quiet the voices, quiet the television, silence the phone, put it all away, and sit with the Lord and allow Him to walk you through the past day or the past week, depending on what your goal is, and just start taking an inventory and take notice of all the little gifts that came along that day. The good sleep, or the delicious coffee, or the joy of grandkids. Any of those gifts, take note of that and sit in it and savor it and say, Lord, thank you. You can do this with weeks. You can do this with months. You can do this with decades. But taking intentional time to examine your days and to recognize the reasons to praise. That wasn't supposed to be a rhyme, but it just came there. Days and praise. There's many ways we can cultivate rejoicing, but a second one is simply coming to church every single Sunday. If we can practice the examine every single day, if we would commit to being here on Sundays. Sundays are the special day in the week, the resurrection day. It's like little mini Easters every single week, that we remember and we proclaim what the Lord has done. And we come together and we sing songs with one another. We rejoice through song. We hear the scriptures that point us to Christ and what He has done. We hear the word and we respond to the word by coming to the table and giving thanks and receiving that visible word and tasting Jesus and eating Him and digesting Him. A lot of you have told me, when I come to church, I feel good. Like this feeling that I don't have words for, but it's goodness. And so if we could make Sunday and experiencing the goodness that's here and the celebrating and mark our weeks with that, making this a non-negotiable time of the week that we come to rejoice, I think that is a pretty noteworthy step in putting ourselves in place to receive God's peace. So that's rejoicing. Second, Paul says, not to worry about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If you take his word, do not be worried. You could say that is, you could translate that anxious or distracted. Take your worries, take your anxieties and pour them into prayer. Worry, I think, is kind of a natural reaction to being human. As long as we are on this side of the resurrection, I think we'll always experience worry to some degree. Usually Michaela picks the kids up at 3 and is home by 3:30 every single day. And so when they decide to do something else and 4:30 rolls around and I see they're not home, I immediately feel slightly worried. I feel a sense of concern. But I think to feel concern is to love, right? If we love, we're always going to have a level of concern for those we love. The difference with this, I think, is Paul's word for worry is connected to distraction. Don't be distracted by your worries. And I think that's the difference. When we worry, we grow anxious, we fixate, we become consumed by our worried thoughts, and our minds grow cloudy. We begin to either act compulsively or we shut down. It negatively affects those around us. I think what Paul is suggesting for us is to take those worries, which are, immediately the worry is just a natural response to being human, but then to take all of that negative energy, all of that, those consuming thoughts, and to pour that energy into prayer and to give that energy to the Lord. To take those energies in everything, in prayer and in supplication, lay our requests before Him. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Rest is, I think we could connect rest and peace together. So practically, how do we pour our anxious energy into God through prayer? Paul says through prayer and supplication. which are probably just two different words for different types of prayer. And there are all different kinds of prayer and all different ways that we can pour our anxious energies into the Lord. But Paul mentions supplications. And I would say supplications are the bringing of our concerns to the Lord and naming them and just having an ongoing dialogue with the Lord. You know, just like a friend that we would have a conversation with, we can converse with the Lord. God, I am feeling anxious right now about this test I have to take. Or God, I'm feeling angry right now about what so-and-so has done to me. And we can name those things and converse with him. In a way, you could pray without ceasing, just as you're going on with your day, just naming the things that you want to give to the Lord, continually offering our concerns to him. So that could be conversations, giving our supplications to the Lord. The other form of prayer that Paul at least names here is, he just calls it prayer, which to me kind of immediately connects with Paul being a Jewish man. And as a Jewish man, Paul would go to prayer on a regular basis and with the others in the synagogue would pray daily prayers over and over, the prayers of his people that the Israelites had prayed for centuries and thousands of years. They'd pray the Psalms or other prayers together. And what this type of prayer does is it takes feelings that we have and it attaches them to a prayer that God's people have prayed for so long. So Psalm 63, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you. When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you are my refuge, my strong tower against the enemy. We can take, in the way that we take song lyrics, and those songs that we love, and we attach feelings to them, and we allow our favorite songs to give us language to express ourselves, the Psalms or ancient Christian prayers can become words for us to express ourselves. It reminds me of when I was in high school, sitting in the student section of our football, in our football games. And fourth quarter would roll around, and if we were losing, we would look to our liturgy that we got from a Twisted Sister, you know, that band. We would take that and make that our liturgy, and allow the words of Twisted Sister to express all that we were feeling. Right? We're not gonna take it. No, we ain't gonna take it. I won't keep going. We'll just stop there. But you imagine the angst that we would have. We would yell that and get fired up. Twisted Sister became our liturgy and our anthem. And that's what these prayers can do for us. And that's the way they've been used for thousands of years. Michaela said in a sermon back on, I don't remember what year it was. It was Ash Wednesday, I think, though. She was talking about prayer. She said, prayer is like a person sitting in a small boat in a storm, and they have a rope attached to a large, stable, secure rock. And when that person in the boat pulls on the rope, the distance between the boat and the rock gets closer and closer. The boat gets more and more secure the closer it gets to the rock. And it appears that that rock is the one moving to the boat. But really, in reality, the boat is drawing near to the rock. And that is what prayer does for us. Any type of prayer, whether it's the supplications, the ongoing conversation with the Lord, whether it's taking the Psalms and pouring our heart to God through the words of the Psalms, we are drawing near to the rock. Psalm 63 says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We are drawing near to our refuge and finding our hope in him. And God, we have hope that he answers prayer. We know that God is in control. We know that he brings us in and is a shelter for us in the storm. So for us who are so easily fragmented and our lives are disrupted by our pride or our selfishness or our ambitions, whatever it is that you could name for you, God wants to make you whole. God wants to take your fragmented self If you are a puzzle with pieces that have been scattered everywhere, he wants to take those pieces and put it back together and make you whole. So how can you participate with him in that? What discipline, how can you pattern your days and your weeks to say, Lord, here I am, draw me into yourself and make me whole? For that's the goal of our discipleship, isn't it? So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you week after week. We come wanting to be made whole. As you asked so many people that you healed, what do you want, Lord? We want to be made whole. So would you meet us today and through your word, through coming to the table, would you extend your peace to us? Lord, give us your wholeness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.